On March 26, 2000, Seattle's famed Kingdome, home of the Seattle Seahawks, the Mariners, and sometimes the Supersonics, was destroyed. Maryland-based Controlled Demolition Incorporated was hired to do the job of imploding the 25,000-ton structure. The authorities evacuated several blocks, of course, around the Kingdome. All the workers were individually accounted for by radio before the explosives were detonated. A large public address system was used to announce the final countdown. In short, CDI took every reasonable measure and more to warn people of the impending danger. The Bible teaches of a final judgment for this sinful world. This world will be destroyed. Like the engineers who blew up the Kingdome, our Heavenly Father has spared no expense to make sure everybody has the opportunity to get out safely. It's available. The warnings are there for all to heed. The book of Revelation is God's public address system warning the world what will happen at the end of this age. It's coming. Christ warns the world about his holy war. Revelation chapter 1, as we begin the study of this book, and we'll be in Revelation for a little while. I guess you probably figured that when you saw it coming. Revelation chapter 1, we're just looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The Islamic world talks about jihad or holy war. But folks, the Bible talks about holy war too. God's holy war is with Satan and his angels who are manipulating this world for evil. And the very first word of the last book of the Bible is the word revelation. It means an unveiling. The word comes from two Greek words that mean taking away a covering so that we can see what is behind the covering. It's probably best to translate this opening expression the unveiling from Jesus Christ rather than about Jesus Christ. Christ is doing the unveiling, not being unveiled. He is unveiling, the verse goes on to say, what God gave to him to explain to his servants. That's us. The book of Revelation is God's explanation to us about what will happen in the final chapter of this great war we don't see with our physical eyes. Revelation is a spiritual warfare book. It is a grand play where God pulls back the curtain on the stage and gives us scenes from the end of this age. Some scenes take place in heaven, and then it alternates, and some scenes take place on earth. But all of those glimpses, all of those scenes that we're going to look at, as God kind of pulls back the curtain, all of those scenes are talking about the end of Earth's history. The hourglass of history is coming to an end, and Christ is warning us what will happen as those final grains of sand, human sand, slide through his hourglass. Oswald Chambers wrote, "God never threatens, the devil never warns. God never threatens, the devil never warns." Revelation is God's warning. But as we study Revelation, we're going to come to realize that a frustrated devil increasingly threatens this world as it comes to its end. Time is running out. But folks, the devil's not in charge. Aren't you glad? God's in charge. And we have to always remember that God is on his throne throughout the horror of earth's end. So the first principle we learn in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 is that Christ unveils his control over history. In the book of Revelation, Christ explains to his servants the things which must shortly take place. The NIV reads, what must soon take place. Christ tells us that these things must take place. These predictions are not options. They are not possibilities. They are not probabilities. The events foretold in Revelation are, the Greek word it means necessary. They must happen. They must take place. Now, the only way God can say that these things must take place is if he is in control, right? These are necessary because he is in control. God is in control of human history. We think we're free. Free to do what we want, free to choose what we want, free to do as we please. And God certainly gives us freedom to make choices. And he holds us responsible for those choices. But the end results of all human choices have to fit into God's plan, because certain things have to happen and he is in control. Now, there's no dualism in Revelation. There's no dualism in Scripture. Satan and Christ are not equal forces. There's no question about the outcome. God is in control. Christ alone controls history, and Satan will lose. The question is, when? When? And God tells us in verse 1, soon. Now that raises a huge question for Christians. Soon. The Christians in the first century to whom John wrote these words never saw the results which John said would come soon. We still await the fulfillment of these predictions today, 20 centuries later. How can God tell us that these events will happen soon? What kind of soon takes 2,000 years? Well, some bothered by that question have suggested that God didn't mean soon here. The word translated soon can mean suddenly. So some argue that God meant that these events would happen suddenly or quickly once they started to happen. And that God did not mean they would happen soon. He meant that when it starts, then they'll happen suddenly. Well, it's true that the word can mean suddenly rather than soon in the New Testament. But the problem is that this word is used throughout the book of Revelation, in particular, in places where it most naturally means soon and not suddenly. Repeatedly in the book of Revelation, this word is used, for example, of the return of Christ coming back soon or quickly. And the context of those passages makes it difficult to translate as suddenly. For example, you come to the end of the book of Revelation and we say, even so, come quickly. Same Greek word. Are we saying, even so, come suddenly? When you do it, God, make it happen suddenly? No. The whole context is we want Christ, we want him to come back soon. So it's best to see this as a promise of soonness. But then, why talk in soon language? if it's been 2,000 years and counting now, in what sense could it have been soon to the believers of at the end of the first century? Well, of course, on one level, God's timetable is not like our timetable. So soon to God, measured by eternity, is hardly the same as soon to us, measured by minutes. But more important, I think, is the realization that God spoke this way for a reason. The purpose of this language is urgency. Urgency. God wants to create a sense of urgency in Christians of all ages, so he talks to us in soon language. This is God's intention. Soon, as used by God, means imminent. It could happen at any time. Soon, in the book of Revelation, is the language of imminency, not proximity. Soon means that these events could take place at any time, so there is a sense of urgency in all we do. Soon is the language of expectancy and identifies the way every believer should live in the light of prophecy. So if we think of soon in terms of imminent, that's the doctrine that we're talking about in the book of Revelation. This was not always the case. God could not always talk in soon language about these events. The phrase is first seen way back in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, where Daniel is predicting the future for Nebuchadnezzar. And the Greek translation of this Old Testament book, which, by the way, John would have used the Greek translation, that's what the early Christians used, and the Jews of his day, the Greek translation of Daniel 2, verse 28, uses this same Greek expression, what is necessary to take place, what must take place. But then Daniel doesn't say, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what is necessary to take place soon. He says, this is what is necessary to take place in the latter days. It wasn't soon to Daniel. Jesus used the same expression in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6 about how certain things must take place. But then he says that it is not yet the end. Not until John in the book of Revelation do we see this prophetic expression used with the word soon. Why? Because John wrote his book in the 90s. AD, at the end of the first century, after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which fulfilled the last of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ. Only in John's day could God say that now the prophetic results could happen at any time. From 70 AD onward, the final chapter of human history could begin at any time. And we call this the doctrine of imminency. So for 2,000 years, we have lived with the imminency of these events. They could happen at any time. Like the image in the rearview mirror. The return of Christ is nearer than you think. There is an urgency to our lives. And as we study the book of Revelation, I want you to think in terms of urgency, because that's God's intention. What about your loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ? What about your friends who are not listening to the warnings of this book? They will be lost if it begins today. There is urgency. It could happen. We are not still awaiting the fulfillment of prophecy before Christ begins this final chapter. It could begin at any moment. There is urgency to our evangelism. And I want you to think of that as we study the book of Revelation. For God will judge this world. The second question raised in verse 1 We've looked at why talk in soon language. What about why talk in sign language? Christ sent and communicated this message by his angel to his servant John. The word translated signaled or communicated means sign language. The word was used in war for military commanders to give the signal to their troops to attack or the signal to retreat. That's this word communicated. Naval commanders would send a signal to their fleet to raise the sails so they could begin to sail out of the harbor. It was a signal, a sign. The noun form of this word meant signs or miracles performed by God to validate his message in the Bible. So God uses sign language, and the book of Revelation, if you've read it at all, no surprise to you, is filled with sign language. Signs, symbols, pictures that we have to interpret. Why does God talk in sign language? Why not just lay out in a nice, neat sequence exactly what's going to happen when? That'd solve all the problems, wouldn't it? Except that mankind wouldn't pay any attention to it until it came time for the first thing to happen. You see, why does God talk in sign language? In a word, relevancy. Relevancy. Now, Time magazine's famous cover about the Y2K crisis a few years ago used many biblical images, prophetic terms. We watched as the media interviewed famous preachers, right? And discussed topics like Armageddon, the millennium, the second coming, the book of Revelation. All of this stuff was being discussed in our media. The world was suddenly fascinated with Bible prophecy. Unfortunately, we Christians did not do a very good job of handling the whole matter in a way that witnessed effectively, largely because, I think, of our ignorance of technology, for one thing, so that we made it seem like we didn't know what we were talking about, but also because we fail to see a principle about prophecy that is very, very important to remember as we begin our study of Revelation and for our witness to this world. Prophecy is written in a way that is relevant to many generations and many situations. God wrote it that way intentionally. It is written in sign language, and that sign language can be applied and has been applied to many people, situations, and events over the last 2,000 years. That's by God's design. God speaks in prophetic pictures to keep his message relevant to generation after generation of Christians. We can look around and say, as Christians for 2,000 years, by the way, have done in many generations, this could be it. That could be it. Look at this. Look at that. All you have to do is know church history to know Christians have been saying that in many generations all down through the years. And pointing to this event and this situation and that situation. It's relevant, it's alive, it's real. See, God speaks in sign language for the same reason that painters paint and movies move us. A picture is a powerful emotional image that affects us in ways that words do not. Prophecy is written in the language of readiness and emotion. Christians down through the centuries have applied these pictures to many historical events and situations. We're still doing it. Now, it's not wrong to do that. We ought to. We're living with the expectancy, as our forefathers lived with an expectancy, that it might happen. It might begin. And there's a sense of urgency that then pervades our lives. It's not wrong to do as long as we realize that God designed his prophecy to be generic. When God speaks prophetically, he speaks generically. Now, I use the word generic. When I do, I'm using a term that has been coined by theologian Walt Kaiser. It simply means that prophecy is written in picture form, and those pictures can seem to be fulfilled in many events down through history. There are many reference points. So the prophecy is written generically and can be applied to many reference points. So, hence, Hitler, for example, and Nazi Germany had many points made that corresponded to the Christians at the time as being fulfillments of prophecy, and down through history, many other examples. That's the nature of sign language. God writes this way to keep it relevant to believers in every generation. So just a word of warning, I think, as we start our study of Revelation. Caution. Be very careful about those who read the Bible with a newspaper in the other hand, telling you that such and such a prophecy is fulfilled by such and such a news event. Because Christians have been doing that for so long now and have been wrong so many times. It just goes to show you that that is not the way to read the book of Revelation. Now, it could be true, right? That's what grabs us. We look at the news events, and I'm not saying don't read the newspaper. I'm not saying don't correlate. I'm saying we do look at those and we say, well, this could happen. This could be the beginning of some of these events or foreshadowing some of the... It might be here. And that's okay. As long as we're very careful that we understand that it might not be the events that we're looking at as well. It could be true, but like generations of Christians before us, it may just be one more reference point that looks like the fulfillment. So how are we supposed to read it? Because I don't think that's the way we're supposed to read the book of Revelation. We're supposed to read it and keep working as if it could happen beginning now. There is urgency in our work because God could start this final chapter of human history at any time. So serve. Secondly, verse 3, happiness comes to those who overcome. Verse 2, by the way, is simply a parenthesis, really, about John. John was faithful to put down his testimony about what he saw. Literally, it says, as much as he saw. In other words, he didn't put things that he didn't see. He put as much as he saw of what Christ revealed to him. We have his record in this book of Revelation, and we can trust this record to give us what we need to know about the future of this world and the war between Satan and Christ that affects us all. Now, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The word blessed means happy. It's God's kind of happiness now that we're talking about here. God's happiness is promised to all who read and follow carefully the words of this book. It's ironic that the one book that contains a specific promise like this to those who read and study and apply its principles is the one book that many Christians spend the least time studying. Folks, God promises us a blessing for studying and applying the principles of Revelation. So I hope you're looking forward to a blessing. I am. Because the verse specifically says that I get the blessing too. The book of Revelation, you see, was written to real people in real places suffering real persecution. The Emperor Domitian had popularized emperor worship throughout his empire, especially in the province of Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey. He was to be worshipped as a god, and Christians were undergoing persecution because of their unwillingness to worship the emperor. John was convicted of this crime. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation to the seven leading churches of Asia Minor. The believers faced a crisis, and God was not silent in their crisis. John's words reflect the assembly of believers, an assembly perhaps like this one, gathered together. And specifically, his first promise of blessing is to the one who reads. And it is singular. It is the one who reads who is to be blessed. You see, in the first century church, they probably only had for that church one copy of this book sent to the church. You all have nice copies to look at. They had one. And so the pastor or the shepherd or the reader would stand up and read it to the congregation as John's letter to them. And the first blessing is to the one who reads it. So I get blessed. I like this already. I do anyway, by the way. The second blessing comes to those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Grammatically, those are connected together. It's the same group of people, and it's plural. Well, that makes sense. The one who reads is reading to an audience. And the audience, the gathering of believers, are the ones who listen and heed the things which are written in it. The Greek word for listen meant to listen so as to understand what is being read. In other words, we must study this book to gain this blessing. And the second word that is connected with the believers is that they are to keep watch carefully or to obey what they are studying. So remember this as we study the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is an epistle. It is a letter to real people in real places undergoing real persecution. And the blessing comes to those who listen so as to understand and obey, heed, watch carefully what they are listening to so as to put it into their lives in a practical way. Revelation is an epistle, just like Paul's letters. It's not just written to give us information about the future, but it is written to help us live in the present. How are we to live? Well, first of all, we must persevere. We must heed or keep the things that are written in this book, no matter how bad our human situation gets to be. We must be faithful. We must stick it out. One of the major purposes of prophecy is not just to give us a timetable of what's happening. Oh, we'll talk about those things for sure. But that's not the major purpose of prophecy. If he'd wanted to do that, then he would have laid it out in a nice, neat sequence in one great big place, instead of in all of the books all scattered around and in sign language and all of these kinds of things. But that's not God's primary purpose, to lay out the sequence. God's primary purpose is to motivate believers to stick it out where they live, because God wins. You see? It is to encourage us that we can be faithful to Christ, because He's always faithful to us. And as we begin our study of Revelation, we need to look for the principles that we can apply to our lives today from the information we learn about the future. The Bible is our guide for how we are to live in this world. And I like the phrase that theologian Grant Osborne uses. He says that prophecy, like Revelation, is the present addressed through parallels with the future. You know how we study the Old Testament, and we look at the Old Testament, and we gain principles from their lives to help us live? That's parallels to the past. Well, the same focus ought to be in our study of Revelation. We are studying Revelation because God is addressing our present through parallels to the future. How should we live in a world that is against Christ? Well, what better example than the end of this age when the world is so against Christ. That was the situation that believers in John's day faced. We can live in a world that is against Christ by going back to the future, if you will, and learning how believers will live at the end of this age when the world is against Christ very clearly. Many Christians read the book of Revelation from the perspective that this doesn't apply to me because I won't be here. I'll be raptured. So it's kind of nice to learn about these things, but it doesn't apply to me. Now, I'll tell you right up front, I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. But that's the wrong way to read the book of Revelation. The wrong way to read the book of Revelation. We should read the book to learn how the believers who will be here on earth must live so that we can live faithfully in our world today. We should read the book to learn about what's going to happen so we will have a sense of urgency in reaching people for Christ now. It has relevance to us today. If Revelation is about spiritual warfare, then we can learn how Satan gets his hooks into people at the end of this age. Because guess what? He gets his hooks into people now too. Be faithful. For he, it's the same spiritual battle, it's the same war. God calls his children to fight Satan by living pure and committed lives for Christ, so we have to persevere in obedience. And secondly, we shall overcome. Overcoming is a major theme of the book of Revelation. God promises all of his blessings to those who overcome. And at the end of the book, only the overcomers inherit eternal life. So who are the overcomers? I want to be one. Don't you? Well, all believers are overcomers. Every true believer is an overcomer in the book of Revelation. Every Christian is an overcomer. The great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints teaches us that every true Christian will persevere, and in the end, we Christians win with Christ, and we enjoy his happiness forever. You say, well, Dave, the believers that John wrote to in the first century never experienced the specific events of Revelation, so how could they be called overcomers? And we won't experience those specific events either. So how can we be considered part of the group called overcomers? Well, remember, my friends, in the book of Revelation, the present is addressed through parallels to the future. We're all part of the same war with Satan. It didn't just start at the end of the age. It's been going on, and we're a part of that same war. We will ultimately be a part of the victory that comes at the end of this age. Satan is seeking to devour you today. And you overcome him the same way they will overcome him. By the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. By the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome Satan. Be faithful to God. Be faithful in your marriages. Be faithful in your work. Be faithful in your sufferings. Be faithful in your struggles. Be faithful in your responsibilities for Jesus Christ. Be faithful in your witness. That's how you are an overcomer in the situation that God has placed you. And the only way to do it is by the power of the cross and the blood of the Lamb. Christians are overcomers by his power. Now John ends this introduction to his book with the words, "The time is near." There were two words for time in the Greek language. One meant time in terms of sequence, that's chronos time, and one meant time in terms of a season or a period of time, that's kairos time. John is talking about kairos time here. It's a period, a season, an opportunity. The season, the age, or the period of time identified in the book of Revelation is near. It is imminent. Are you ready? Are you watching? These events could start at any time. In fact, by the way, the spiritual war is already going on. We just don't always realize it. Why? Because the curtain hasn't been pulled back so we can see it like it is in the book of Revelation. But it's going on right now. It's going on today. As you walk out of here, the spiritual war is taking place. It's going on right now here. We're fighting a powerful enemy, and God tells us in Revelation that we will overcome that enemy. We should live like we believe that instead of like we're defeated already. Author Irwin McManus tells about the summer when his son Aaron went to youth camp. And he was worried about his son going off to camp. His son was young. And he was glad he was going to a Christian camp because, you know, in those other camps, they always at night tell the ghost stories and all of that. And the kids come home terrified and they're scared of all these ghost stories. So he was glad his young son was going to a Christian camp where they wouldn't tell ghost stories. The only problem was he didn't realize that because it was a Christian camp and they didn't believe in ghost stories, guess what they told? Demon stories. Satan stories. And his son came home terrified from this Christian camp. And so he said to him the first night, "Dad, don't turn off the light." "No, Daddy, stay here with me. Daddy, I'm afraid. They told all these stories about demons and they're all around us. Daddy, would you pray for me that I would be safe?" Irwin writes, "I could feel it. I could feel warm blanket Christianity beginning to wrap around him, a life of safety, safety, safety. I said, Aaron, I will not pray for you to be safe. I will not pray for you to be safe. I will pray that God will make you dangerous, so dangerous that demons will flee when you enter the room." The son looked at him and said, "All right, Daddy, but pray I would be really, really, really dangerous." And Irwin McManus says, "Have you come to that place in your own life where you stop asking God to give you a safe life and instead ask Him to make you a dangerous follower of Jesus Christ?" I like this picture, because if you know anything about Bible prophecy, then you know that you ought to pay attention to the Middle East, right? The map of the world comes down to that place. It's the Middle East. It's in the Middle East that all the clues and all the pictures of prophecy are played out at the end of this age. So watch the Middle East if you want to understand God's plan for the age. However, as you watch, remember that the shadow of the cross falls across the Middle East, falls across all of the events of Revelation, because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And in the book of Revelation, it is by the blood of the Lamb that He has won the victory over Satan. And Satan, as you read, as we study the book of Revelation, is increasingly frustrated, because he's already beaten. So, as we study Revelation, as you look at the Middle East, as you look at the events in your life and the world today, remember the shadow of the cross lies on it. Because it is by the blood of the Lamb that we win His victory. And we celebrate that cross this morning. Father, teach us. Teach us that we win the same way believers in the past have won, and the same way believers at the end of this age will win. It is by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who defeated the enemy. And one day we will see the fruition, the culmination of that victory, and celebrate it forever with you. In Jesus' name. Hymn number 100.